If you have your Bibles with you this morning, John chapter 1. It will be up on the PowerPoint behind me as well. I know, not your typical Christmas passage. We're not going to be in actually typical Christmas passages this year. But that's okay, because it all points to Christmas, as we'll find out. But John chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. While we lived in Minnesota, I picked up an interesting book at a garage sale or used bookstore somewhere. And it was entitled, I forgot to bring it, sitting in my library at the office. It was entitled More of Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story. And it's a real cool book because it's filled with about 100 stories by radio broadcaster Paul Harvey. And for those of you that aren't familiar with that name, Paul Harvey was a radio icon from the 50s to the 90s. And I can still remember hearing his catchphrase, you know, "Stand by for news." I don't do a very good Paul Harvey impression, but some of you that heard him, you know what I'm saying. You know, I'm driving in my car with my parents, you know, the radio's on, and here comes Paul Harvey. Now, some of Paul Harvey's most loved segments were his journeys into the rest of the story. And he'd begin to tell a story about a person, about an idea. And it is, you know, he had this unique pace of doing this, didn't he? You know, and he would slowly unfold details and pause along the way of unfolding details of this story. And the story would build and build until this great reveal at the end, when the average listener would be really kind of surprised about who Paul Harvey was actually talking about. "Oh, I didn't know that about them." And often the story would end with, "And now you know the rest of the story." Well, during the 4 weeks before Christmas, we celebrate Advent, the time set aside to prepare and to reflect on the coming of our Lord at Christmas, and a time to ponder God's wonderful plan and how he set people and even governments in place to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And it should be a time of preparation for us as well, a time to refocus our thoughts on the Savior in the midst of the distractions and all the busyness of the holiday season. And so our theme for our Christmas messages this year, and I'm going to, you know, feel free to steal it from Paul Harvey, is we're going to talk about Christmas, the rest of the story. You know, we know the Christmas story. You know, angels announcing a miraculous birth to Mary. You know, Joseph being assured in a dream, the couple traveling to Bethlehem, no more room in the inn, the baby in a manger, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men. We know all that stuff. That is the wonderful story of Christmas. Those are the headlines, so to speak. But for the next 4 weeks, I want to invite you to kind of take a glimpse behind the headlines. Let's look behind the obvious parts of the Christmas story. I want to invite you together with me to remind ourselves of the rest of the story, because you know what? There's a story within the story that is valuable for us to know, to remind ourselves of. So as we begin our look at the rest of the story this morning, we want to start in John chapter 1. Now, what does John chapter 1 have to do with the Christmas story, you might ask? I mean, John's gospel doesn't even have any Christmas stories. I mean, it doesn't have a story about Jesus in the manger. It doesn't have a story about angels or shepherds or wise men. Why start in John chapter 1? Why go there? Because John chapter 1 gives us a peek behind the curtain to the rest of the story. You see, John chapter 1 tells us about the origin of Christmas. Where did Christmas start? Whose idea was Christmas? Who set the events in place for this great happening? John chapter 1 teaches us that Christmas, at its very origin, was heaven's idea. And that Christmas originated in God's desire to be reconciled with His creation. You see, the origin of Christmas rests in the heart of God, who loved His creation and had a desire to draw His creation into right relationship with Him. Now, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 is a wonderfully deep passage in many ways. A few years ago when I went through the Gospel of John, I remember, I don't know how many, 4 or 5 sermons we spent on this passage, right? We're not going to do that this morning. Okay, we can't get as deep as we might want to. But what I want to do is I want to zero in on a few verses in this great passage to remind us why Christmas is God's idea. John chapter 1 begins with the Word. And as we're going to discover later, the Word is Jesus Christ. So when John chapter 1 talks about the Word, that's who he's talking about. John is talking about Jesus Christ. And in the beginning, John says, was the Word. The Word, Jesus Christ, was with God in the beginning. He was eternally existent with God. And the Word was not just with God, the Word was God, John assures us. This is a declaration of who Jesus really is. I mean, He was, He is, He always will be, fully God, eternally existed with God in a unified, loving, perfect fellowship. That is who Jesus is. And not only was Jesus God, and not only did Jesus pre-exist with God, He also played an important part in creation. Look at verse 2, verse 3. All things were made through Him. And without Him, it says, was not anything made. There's not anything in this world that was not touched by Jesus' creative power. You know, God created through Jesus. There is nothing in this universe, including us, that Jesus in His creative power did not touch. In addition, John assures us that Jesus was life, true life, eternal life, life with God, and that life was the light of men. This was the light that shines in the darkness, the light that is able to offer hope and forgiveness and love in a world, I do have something under here, darkened by sin and rebellion against God. Jesus' light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, it says, is unable to overcome it. Now the Apostle John goes on from there, and in verses 6 to 8 explains who John the Baptist is and talks about his role in being a witness to Jesus. And then in verse 9, the apostle returns to talking directly about Jesus. And here is where we want to kind of stop, put the brakes on a little bit, and focus our time this morning. You see, the rest of the story is that Christmas originated in heaven. Christmas originated in God's desire to be reconciled to His creation. And the first thing we learn in verses 9 to 13 is that God desires for us to belong. God desires for us to belong. Christmas was designed to make us part of God's eternal family. Christmas was designed to make us part of God's eternal family. We're told in verse 9 that the true light, which enlightens everyone, it says, was coming into the world. In an act distinct from creation, the true light of the world, the life, the creator, the Word who was with God from the beginning and was indeed God, that being was coming into the world. The true light was entering the physical earth. He was invading the created order. And as we will see, this world of ours was not a friendly place to him. You see, John uses this word world in his writings, and he uses it in the gospel and all his letters. And when he uses that word, almost all the time, not every time, but almost all the time, he defines it as a place that does not get along with God. In fact, as John defines it, the world is the created order in rebellion against its maker, against its creator. So here we are as creation, and we tell God to get lost. That's essentially the picture that John gives. We want nothing to do with the one who created us. There's a rebellion there. This world is a place that is driven to do its own thing. This world is a place that is driven to be independent of the one who created it and the one who sustains it each and every day. God sustains this world, and we want nothing to do with that God. This is the world the creator, the eternal God, is entering. That's what John says here. Now, as we approach Christmas, we need to remember something. We need to remember that Christmas is not a statement about how lovable we are. Sometimes we think that way. Oh, we are so great. God sent his son for us. We must be something special. Well, we are, but not in the way we think. All right? Christmas is not a statement about how lovable we are. But friends, Christmas is a statement of how loving God is. That's what it's about. Christmas is a statement of how loving God is. As part of the world, each one has participated in that rebellion, in that act of shoving God away. In those attitudes that say very clearly that we would prefer to live independently of God. That's what we want to do. And you know what? There's nothing lovable of that. Think about when those of you that are parents and you got small kids and you go to give your kid a hug, and they're mad about something, and what do? They shove you away. And there's nothing lovable in that. In fact, it's painful for the parent. That's what we persistently, as a world, do with God. There's nothing admirable in this independence that we claim. We are dependent on him for every breath, every heartbeat, every moment. And we basically what we say when we reject God, when we live independently of him, is we say, hey, you, the one who created me and sustains me and keeps me, I don't need you. I don't need you. The Word, the light, was in the world. Yet he came to the world. And yet, John says, though the world was created through him, the world didn't know him. The world should have known him. I mean, the world belonged to him, but they didn't recognize him. And it wasn't that the Word, that Jesus, was a stranger to the world. Rather, the world was estranged to him because of their sin. What the world needed was to bring an end to the estrangement, which of course is the reason why Jesus came to earth. And he came, it says, to his own. Verse 11. And his own people, likely meaning the Jewish people here, did not receive him. He came to a place that was his own property. He came to and to top it all off, he was born into a nation that was anticipating his coming. I mean, they were waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. They were God's people. They were God's special possession. They had God's law. They had God's covenant. And yet when God showed up in human flesh, they didn't receive him. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. That's what John's saying here. Tell a story about a poor family who was farming some land during the Depression. And their only child was a son, and the parents wanted the best for him, so they scrimped and they saved so they could finally one day send him to college. And after he'd gone for a year or so, his parents, who loved them very much, missed him very much, they wanted to go see him. And so they saved again, and they sold some things, and they got on a train, and they went to visit their son. And they arrived on campus, and they were poorly dressed in their farm clothes because they didn't have anything else to wear. And seeing their son with some other boys, their father ran over to him and said, "Son, son, it's your father." And the boy looked at his father without showing any sign of recognition. The father said again, "Son, it's your father, and your mother's here too. We've come to see you." And the boy, embarrassed by his parents' poverty, turned to the other students and said, "I don't know who this is. He must be crazy." Friends, that's essentially what happened when Jesus came. He came to the place he had created. He came to the nation he had nurtured and protected and cared for. He came to the people who were anticipating his coming, and yet when he showed up, they didn't welcome him, they didn't recognize him, they didn't receive him. This is a pretty grim picture at this point in time. Thankfully, that's not all the story. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 tells us, though, that there were some who did receive him. There were some who went against the current of the world, who broke from the general pattern of how the world lives and thinks and acts, and by receiving him, they believed in his name. In other words, they placed their trust in him and accepted him as he had revealed himself to them. They received him as God, as creator, as the light, as life. And to those who received him in that way, verse 12 says, he gave them the right to become children of God. These people were given the privilege of becoming part of the covenant people of God. Those who received him gained entry into the eternal household of God. They became family in a new and living way. They belonged as creation had not belonged since Adam and Eve. They belonged. And this was a spiritual birth, not a physical one. As verse 13 makes clear, there was a new birth involved. This new birth did not involve blood or sexual desire or the will of human beings at all. In other words, it had nothing to do with the natural processes of procreation, of conception and birth and all of that stuff. Rather, these children, it says, were born of God. They have been given God's imperishable gift, a place in his eternal family, citizenship in his eternal kingdom through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christmas originated in God's desire to be reconciled to his creation, and God desires us to belong. Jesus came to rescue the world from itself. He came to rescue us from ourselves. He came to make peace with a world in the midst of its rebellion. He came to invite the world to turn from its ways and receive God's gift of eternal life. He came to bring everyone who believes into God's forever family. He came that each one of us who believes could be assured that, yes, we belong to God. Now, Christmas, like Thanksgiving that just passed, is a time for family. But you know what? Sometimes we recognize, if we're honest, family's kind of difficult, isn't it? Family can be cruel. Family can carry many painful memories. At Christmas, family can be a blessing. It can also be kind of a curse. And yet there is another family we belong to, a heavenly family. And we have a Father who is good and righteous and loving and holy. And we have a brother who died for us and insists on sharing his wonderful inheritance with us. And we join together with other children of God to worship, to learn, to serve, to pray, and we belong. And that is one of the reasons God made Christmas happen. Christmas originated in God's desire to be reconciled to his creation. God desires, first of all, for us to belong. Second, in verse 14, God desires for us to see. What does that mean? Jesus came so that we might see the very glory of God in human flesh. John 1 verse 14 is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. It says that the Word, remember him, okay? He was with God, he was God, he's the Creator, he's life, he's light. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. At its heart, this is a shocking statement. The Word, the Creator, God himself, took on human flesh. The Creator became part of creation. This was the ultimate revelation. Not only did God enter his creation, he entered his creation as one of his creation. In his wonderful book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey shares a time when the concept of the Word becoming flesh kind of dawned on him with new meaning. I learned about the incarnation. I learned about, you know, Jesus coming to earth when I kept a saltwater aquarium, he says. Management of a marine aquarium, I discovered, is no easy task. I had to run a portable chemical laboratory to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content. I pumped in vitamins and antibiotics and sulfa drugs and enough enzymes to make a rock grow. I filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. And you would think, in view of all of the energy I expended on their behalf, that my fish would at least be grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover in the nearest shell. They showed me only one emotion. That was fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern. To my fish, I was God. I was too large for them. My actions were incomprehensible. My acts of mercy they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing they viewed as destruction. And to change their perceptions, I began to see what would require some form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language that they could understand. Now friends, that's why the Word became flesh. So we could understand. So we could see God. Because God is too vast and too separate and too transcendent and too different from us and too far above us for us to see him. We're going to talk about that later in verse 18, but that's why the Word became flesh, so we could see God. Verse 14 says that he dwelled among us. Literally, the meaning here is that he pitched his tent among us. In the Old Testament, God pitched his tent among his people, Israel, through the presence of the tabernacle, the tent of worship, right? The movable tent of meeting. This is how and where God dwelled with his people in those days. Now God has chosen to dwell with his people in a much more personal way. He's chosen to dwell with his people as one of them. Brings to mind the wonderful promise of Christmas from Matthew chapter 1. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they should call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And in taking on flesh and dwelling among us, God has revealed his glory in a whole new way. In the Old Testament, in the days of the nation of Israel. Previously, the glory of God was often connected with the tabernacle, that tent of meeting. Later on, the temple in Jerusalem, these Jewish places of worship, that's where God's glory was on display. And now in Jesus, the glory of God has taken on human flesh. The glory of God lived among his creation. And those who are eyewitnesses of Jesus say, we have seen his glory. God's glory was visible in Jesus, in his teaching, in his miracles, in his death, his resurrection, his ascension back to glory. God's glory was on display for all to see. Even if only some recognized it for what it was there. This was the glory of the one and only, God's only unique Son, sent from God the Father, full of grace and truth, displaying all of God's truth as well as his gracious character. Friends, God's desires for us to see. Jesus came for us to see God in the flesh, amongst his creation, displaying his glory, filled with grace and truth. And while we live 2,000 years after those events, we too can see God. How? We have the words of eyewitnesses. We have the words of people who saw and recognized Jesus. We have the words of people who were awed by his glory. We have the words of people who marveled at his truth and were comforted by his grace. And when we read their words, we too can see Jesus, as all my stuff falls out of my Bible. Way to go. And we can see the character of God. Hint, note to me, clear out my Bible every once in a while, right? But, you know, here is Jesus. He's come to earth. These guys saw the character of God. And when we read these words, we too see the character of God. We see God as how God sees us and how he wants us to respond to him and how much he loves us. Jesus came at Christmas because God desires for us to see. So Christmas originated in God's desire to be reconciled to his creation. He desires for us to belong. He desires for us to see. Third, jumping ahead to verse 18, God desires us to know. Because of Christmas, we can know God. And that's rather shocking, because take a look at verse 18. What does it say? John says here that no one has ever seen God. That's a classic Old Testament assumption, that God is so great, that God is so righteous, that God is so holy, that God is so glorious, that he cannot be seen by his sinful creation. So no one, not even those who are given a glimpse of God, like Moses or Isaiah, could truly see God. And yet Jesus, the only God, the one who is at the Father's side, John says, has made him known. As human beings, we cannot exist in God's unveiled presence, but God himself, in the form of his Son, has come to earth. He eternally existed by the Father's side. The picture here is two adults, and you got to kind of put yourself back in New Testament days where they kind of reclined at a table, okay, to eat. The picture here is two adults reclining next to each other at an ancient table, close enough to be able to converse with one another intimately. That is where Jesus was with God the Father. And Jesus left this intimate closeness with God to come to earth. Why? To make God known to us. To make the unknowable God, the unseeable God, known to his creation. To disclose who God is in the ultimate way. To come from the Father's side and come down to earth so that his creation could have a saving knowledge of the character, the power, and the holiness of God. Nothing like this has ever happened in all of history. God made himself known by entering his creation as one of his creation. There's a splendid moment in the movie adaptation of Michael Crichton's book, Jurassic Park, when world-class paleontologist Alan Grant, who has devoted his life to studying dinosaurs, suddenly comes face to face with real, live, prehistoric creatures. And he falls to the ground and he's dumbstruck. And the reason is obvious. I mean, it's one thing to dig some bones up and piece them together and kind of carry, have some informed picture of what dinosaurs are like. It's another to encounter an actual dinosaur. There's no comparison. Well, the comparison to God is rather apt, isn't it? For centuries, people got glimpses of God. He spoke. He promised. He acted in power. He gave his law. He blessed. He judged. He exiled. He returned people from exile. And that was the story of the Old Testament. But in all of that, no one really saw God. And then comes Jesus. God with skin on. The one who comes from the Father's side to make the Father known. As Jesus himself says in John 14, "Have I been with you so long, and who do you not still not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Jesus himself says, basically, he says, what does he say there? If you want to know who the Father is, look at me. He came so that his creation could know God, so they could speak face to face with God, that they could listen to God, they could touch God, they could experience God in a way that has never been experienced before. God sent Jesus because his desire is for us to know him, to know his character, to know his love, to know his power. Everything we need to know about God is encapsulated in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our main point this morning. Christmas originated in God's desire to be reconciled to his creation. Christmas was heaven's idea. Christmas came about because God reached out to make peace with his rebellious creation. Not because we deserved it, not because we were wonderfully lovable, but because he loved us. Jesus, the one who was with God in the beginning, came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He completely fulfilled the Jewish religious law. He taught about God. He showed God's power. He displayed God's glory. He died on the cross, not for his own sins, but for ours. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. That is the gospel. That is the good news of salvation. And our response, as verse 12 reminded us, is to receive him. To believe in his name, to respond in faith and trust, accepting the salvation God offers us in Christ Jesus. You see, it is God's great desire that we do that. That we receive his salvation. Picture it as a gift under the tree that we need to open up. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but for all to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He desires us to belong. He wants us to be part of his saved eternal family. He desires us to see his character and his love embodied in his Son, Jesus Christ. He desires us to know, even though no one has ever seen God, God's one and only Son has made him known. And so this morning, if you're sitting there in your chair this morning, your pew this morning, and you're sitting there reflecting on all of this and going, "I'm not sure I do know God. I'm not sure I do belong to God." Let me share this one thing. We've got prayer teams. Prayer teams are going to be up here after the service. Everybody's going to be dismissed. People will leave. They'll be wandering around. But there will be people, faithful, wonderful people up here, are ready to pray with you and want to pray with you. In fact, that's why they're here. And if you want to know more about how do I belong to God, come up after the service and they'll love to pray with you and share that with you. But friends, that is part of the rest of the story of Christmas, isn't it? This idea that Christmas originated in God's desire to be reconciled to his creation. And so, when you're driving around, wandering through stores, you see a nativity scene, You hear carols about babies and angels and shepherds. And you go through all the wonderful activities of the Christmas season. Don't forget that Christmas originated with God's desire for you to be reconciled to Him. And while we've added to Christmas and we've commercialized it to death, the core truth is still there if we look for it. Christmas is heaven's idea. Christmas is God's way of revealing Himself so that we could see Him, we could know Him, and we could belong to Him. I'm going to have the praise team come up and lead us in a closing song. I'm going to clean up my mess. I will, but I'll try to clean it out later.
Message this morning. We have two families. We have that natural family, and we have the church body, our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a message this was today. How many want to know Jesus better than they've ever known Jesus? And to know the power of our great God who came to earth and gave His life for us. Let's stand this morning and close in Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, His name is called Emmanuel, God with us.
Service with prayer. Heavenly Father, You have given us the most wonderful gift. And we encapsulate that gift in the word Christmas. But it's so much bigger than that's just one word. You have reached down and loved Your rebellious creation. You have sent Your Son as a gift of love to us. You have revealed Yourself so that we can see You and we can know You. You have invited us to belong to You in a way that humans have not belonged since creation. And all of this started from our perspective, our human perspective, at Christmas. And so, Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We marvel at your goodness to us. And as we go from here and get immersed in the busyness of the season, may we never forget the origin of Christmas is in your love and your desire for us to be reconciled to you. Now may the Lord of peace give himself, give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.